Most of you know and probably have read the story in the Bible where Jesus has sent his disciples in a boat in the Sea of Galilee to go on to the other side as Jesus went up to the mountain to pray. And in the midst of the Sea of Galilee, as the boys were in the boat, the winds came and the waves were rustling, and then all of a sudden Jesus is walking towards them on the water. And at first they're very afraid, but Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, it is I." And just this one statement that Peter makes just blows my mind. He says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come out onto the water with you and to walk with you." And certainly Jesus says, "Come." And Peter takes that step of faith to step out of the security of that boat and to step onto the waves and to the wind and to the boisterous Sea of Galilee, and he actually walks on water. One of the greatest stories probably in all the Bible of an act of faith, an act of belief that if Jesus calls us to something, he will equip us to do that very thing. And I wonder this morning if perhaps in your life you're looking for God to call you out of the boat, to step out into some act of faith and to believe that Jesus will carry you through that season, whatever it may be. We're all dealing with different things in our lives, and we must have that faith to look at Jesus and say, "Lord, command me to come to you, because I believe you can change my circumstances." That step of faith that we must all have as believers is so vitally important, that we would not just stay where we are, that we would constantly be moving and pressing into the life that God has for us. This morning, are you living the abundant life that Christ has died for you for? Are you living to the fullest of your capacity? And for many of us, maybe yes. For some of us, maybe no. But wherever it is you are, Jesus is there calling you this morning to say, step out of the boat and step out in faith and believe that I have something for you. These are things that we must do as Christians on a regular, routine basis. I ask you, how much faith did it take for Peter to ask Jesus to do something in his life, listen, that had never been done before? No one had ever walked on water. This was unbelievable. It takes a lot of faith for us to ask God to stretch us and challenge us to do something that has never been done before. See, we might want to stay into our neat little confines and our neat little comfort zones, but sometimes Jesus asks us to come out of those comfort zones. For me in my life, it was in 2000 when my wife and I were up here on just a getaway vacation in October with the trees were all beautiful, and the Lord called me into full-time ministry. I had an opportunity at that point to either accept the will of God or to not deny the will of God. Has anybody had that challenge in their life ever? When you had the choice to choose between what God wanted for your life and what you wanted for your life? See, stepping out in faith is something that we must all do on probably a daily basis. And as we look at Mark chapter 2 and see the challenges that the disciples and Jesus have with the religious leaders of those days, trust me, guys, Jesus came to set us free. Jesus came to give us that hope in life that we have, to not be just confined to a bunch of rules and regulations and traditions, but to be set free to live our lives out loud to the glory of God. Are you living your life to the glory of God this morning? Think about that for a moment. Are you living to your greatest capacity every single day? And this isn't a message to put a more burden on you. You've got enough things going on in your life. But this is truly to say, let me take inventory of my life and say, am I going in the right direction? Am I walking in the right way? Am I walking in the freedoms that God has given to me? Peter's story gives us hope that God will allow us to step out into a new season, into a new adventure with the Lord. Because that's what God wants to do with us. He wants us to live an adventure. So look with me at Mark chapter 2, verse 23, as we look at these last final verses of this chapter. It says, "Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath." Very important. "And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' But he said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. So here's the story, or here's the scene, if you will, as Jesus is walking. It's the Sabbath day. He's walking with his disciples. They're walking through a field, and the disciples are hungry. They start plucking the heads of grain, and they're eating them. And for some reason, the Pharisees, I always love the Pharisees, how they always seem to notice things. I mean, are they lurking in the background just trying to, yeah, probably in those days. And I love the fact that it's a Sabbath day because Jesus did most of his miracles, listen, on the Sabbath. To prove a point. To prove a point that the Pharisees and the religious leaders' hearts were getting so hard that they were missing the point of what God's intentions was for the law. Do we ever challenge ourselves in that way? Are we ever moved in that way? Are we having that critical eye like a Pharisee, looking at what other people are doing without even really taking evaluation of what we're doing ourselves? Oh God, let it not be so that we're looking around to try to, I call them sin sniffers. People looking for other people's sins when we ignore our own. Oh, it's so easy to do. It's our flesh's desire is to pick out other people's problems. Why? Because then we feel better, right? Because if I can point out your problems, then I feel like I don't have your problems. I feel pretty good about myself. But the disciples are walking, they're plucking the heads of these grain, and the Pharisees are like, this is not right. And they say right here, it says, why is it, in verse 24, he says, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? So the Pharisees are looking with their critical eye at the disciples walking through, and they're just plucking the grains, and they're saying, it's the Sabbath day, they should not be working. They should not be harvesting. Again, missing the point, because there was a need in the disciples' lives, and God was going to meet it, but they had a hard heart towards it. See, God's word is so amazing that it actually accounts for this issue. In the Bible, it says, listen, if you're going through your neighbor's grain, it's okay if you pluck the heads of the grain. It's okay. But don't use a sickle. Like, don't harvest it for yourself. It's like, if there's a need in your neighbor's life, make sure you meet it. Guys, we're to have the kind of heart that whatever we have, number one, comes from God. Number two, is available for God to use. Do we allow God to use the things that we have for other people's lives? Are we that sensitive to see someone else in need and to say, I want to help meet that need? Because I believe God created it this way so that we would have the heart of what? Generosity. Isn't it a lie of the enemy to make sure you keep all your stuff? Make sure you have enough? Have you ever noticed in your life that God provides exceedingly abundantly more than you've asked? That God goes above and beyond? Yes, there's times in our lives and seasons in our lives where we feel like we don't have enough, we don't have enough money to pay the bills, but God has a way of providing for us. It's happened in my life, I'm sure it's happened in your life. If you look at your past, you'll see God's provision year after year, day after day, season after season. God is good about meeting our needs if we have the heart of generosity. And that's what God is trying to get here. That's what Jesus is trying to point out. Make sure you have the right heart. The Pharisees were consistently giving Jesus and his followers a hard time. Having that critical heart. Think about it this morning. If we're going to step out in faith, if we're going to step out of the boat, if you will, and believe that God's going to do something in our lives, we need to have the right heart. We have to have the right heart that God would use to help us touch the lives of others. Certainly our loved ones, certainly our families, our friends. But who else in our lives does God want to reach through us? It's having that right heart and not having that critical heart. It's having the heart of love. What does Jesus say the greatest commandment is? Anybody know? That's the second one. We'll go over that. Love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. And then he goes on and says, and the second one is just like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, upon these two laws are all the laws and the prophets. Everything. If you love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and you love your neighbor as yourself. You know, we focus on, or the Pharisees focus on, you know, the Sabbath. They focus on the religious rites, but they don't focus on loving God and loving others. That's the heart behind it, is to be loving. If we're going to step out in faith, if we're going to step out of our comfort zone, if we're going to ask God to do something impossible in life, it has to be around this thing of love. Love for other people. Maybe you've seen this quote before, Augustine. I love this quote. Augustine says this, "Love God and do whatever you please." Stop there just for a minute. Think about that statement. Love God and do whatever you please. What is the most important thing in that sentence first? Praise God that you said that. Because most people focus on, do whatever I please. Oh, excellent. But the most important thing is love God and do whatever you please. Notice it says, "For the soul trained in love to God will do nothing to offend the one who is beloved." I love this statement. Jesus said it this way, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And actually what it says is, in the original language, it says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." That's what it, that's what Jesus is saying there. If you truly love God, do whatever you want. If you love God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, then you can do whatever you want, because if you are being dictated by love, if you are doing the things that you do because of your love for God, you won't go wrong. You won't be selfish. You won't be greedy. You'll do it with the right heart. And that's what Jesus is saying here to these Pharisees. It's like, listen, you're missing the point. You're missing the point of the Sabbath. You're taking it completely out of context. And I love the fact that the disciples are just at peace with the Lord, walking through there, plucking the grains, not concerned about the law at all. They're with Jesus. If we truly love God, we're going to spend time with Jesus, aren't we? We're going to stay close to Jesus, walking the way he walks, being obedient as he was obedient, being loving as he was loving, and to be focusing on God, loving their neighbors and loving God. The Pharisees, listen, had lost their love. They'd lost their love for the people, and they were more concerned about the rules and regulations of the Sabbath than the needs of the people. May we never get to that point where we're too religious or too holy to help someone else. May we never get to that point where we say, now's not the time. Now's not the day. I don't have time for this. No, that we would always have this heart of love. Love, love, love. That's the first and most important thing that we have to have if we're going to step out. It's going to have that heart of love. Jesus says, and he brings this example in verses 25 and 26 about David. Haven't you read, you Pharisees, haven't you read the Old Testament? Haven't you read the books? Don't you know what it says? It says that David, in his time of need with his soldiers, went to the high priest and asked for food because they were hungry. And all the food that they had, they didn't have any common bread. All they had was the holy bread that came out of the temple that was only designated for the priests. And here's David in need and hungry with his men. He comes to the priest. He says, "Give me some bread." He says, "Well, all we have is the holy bread that's in the temple. We have no common bread." And so the priest lets David have the bread because the heart of the law is to meet someone's need. It wasn't about this bread was only special for the Pharisees. This bread was to provide sustenance for the people. So in an act of love, Jesus says, if you've read this story that David ate of the holy bread and God didn't do anything to David, don't you understand? The heart behind the law is to meet the needs of the people. Is God meeting your needs today? Is God fulfilling your heart and your purposes? Have you seen God providing for you in your life? Whether it's financial, whether it's emotional, whether it's spiritual, have you found yourself in this season of life to be at total peace with God because of your love for him? See, we go through cycles, don't we, in life? We go through cycles where sometimes we feel close to God, sometimes we feel distant with God. Sometimes we feel like he's right there. Sometimes we're like, "Lord, are you hearing me? Are you hearing what's going on? Are you seeing what's going on in my life?" God sees what's going on in your life, and he's just saying, "Love me." I've said this to many people who've had close walks with the Lord. If they ever feel distant from God, That is the time that you rely on what you know about God, not what you feel about God. Does that make sense? When there's times when you just don't feel like heaven's listening, or you feel like your prayers are hitting the ceiling and bouncing right back, those are the times when God's going, I have shown you, I have blessed you, I have provided for you. I want you today to trust in me. Trusting in God is probably one of the most difficult things for the believer, isn't it? Because trusting in God means we got to feel alone for a little bit. You know, stepping out on the water, is it going to hold me? We question, will God do it? Do you trust God so implicitly that no matter what happens in your life, that you know God's in control of it, good or bad? And I don't mean God gives you bad. I mean God allows bad to happen in your life to teach you and to train you in his ways and in his goodness. These Pharisees had this narrow interpretation of the law, and they were not having the right heart. They were missing the spirit of the law with respect to human need. They were wanting the letter of the law. In fact, if the same story is written in Matthew's gospel, and that's why I want you to go to Matthew chapter 12. This very same story, but there's something that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12 that I think is so very and vitally important that I want you to see it. It's Matthew 12 in verse 1. We'll read it quickly because a lot of it is the very same thing we just read. Matthew 12, verse 1, it says, and at that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that the Sabbath, that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? It's an interesting study right there. Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. Look at verse 7. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. That statement right there is so very powerful. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You know, we can look at that verse and we can say, yeah, that's what the Pharisees need. They need to show mercy and not focus on sacrifice. We do the very same thing today when we are judging towards others. We're being critical towards the actions of others. God wants mercy to be central in the life of a believer. Are you a merciful person? Are you showing mercy to other people? Are you in a season in your life where it seems like everything is just piling over you and stressful and it's just too much to handle and you just can't take it? Those are the times we respond quickly, don't we? We're so stressed out. We're so overwhelmed. We feel like there's no break in our lives. And it's like, I don't have room for mercy in my life. And we're just harsh with people. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's either your employees or your coworkers. You're just quick-tempered. And it's like this verse reminds us all, God desires mercy. And I got to tell you, I'm very thankful that God shows me mercy. Are you thankful that God shows you mercy in your life? When we really mess up, when we have a bad attitude, I'm going to ask you to pray for me, and I know I talk about this a lot, but I get mad at people in cars. And here's the thing. I'm asking you to pray because it bothers me that I get this angry. I'm not an angry person. Babe, am I an angry person? No. Not you? No. But for some reason in a car, there are so many idiots on the road. Amen. And it's like, that's not the right heart, Pastor Rob. I have to tell myself. And here I am in the car going, you're an idiot. Please go. Turn. There's a big gap. Turn. And then I have to go, oh, Lord, thank you. I need to show mercy. Okay, patience, patience. See, we want God's mercy on our lives, but we have a hard time showing mercy to others. Sometimes. Sometimes we do. And to remind ourselves this morning that if we're going to step out in faith, if we're going to be doing something for God, that we certainly need to make sure we have the heart of love, but we also need to be merciful people. to show other people respect. Because when people wrong you, when people are mean to you, or when they cut you off, there's something going on in their life that's troubling them. There's something going on that's messed up in their lives, that is difficult in their lives, and they're just doing the same thing we're doing, is we're stressed out and we're lashing out. So when you hear someone be coarse or angry, there's something going on. There's a root there. And the one thing that can deal with that hard heart or that root of bitterness in our heart is the mercy of God. To be merciful to people. To show them. That's what God desires. He wants mercy, not sacrifice. He wants us to show that love and that mercy to others. We should be this way. We should act merciful towards others because God has been merciful to us. And that is the thing. If we can just remember how merciful God has been to us, we forget, don't we? We forget how merciful God has been. And we lash out towards others. I should just stay off the roads. That would probably be better. Take a bike, get a bicycle. That wouldn't be good? No. Rainy days would be hard, I would admit. Yeah. Merciful. And so Jesus is telling the Pharisees, if you had understood this statement, that God desires mercy rather than sacrifice, your job would be a whole lot easier. I just can't imagine what it must have been like to be in the temple or in a synagogue with a Pharisee that was this hard-hearted. I'm kind of thinking, did anything good happen at the temple or in the synagogues other than when Jesus did it? Can you imagine going on the Sabbath to the temple and the Pharisees are just going to make sure that they're critical about you? I don't know how many people would be sitting in these seats if I was just being critical about everybody. Oh, that church is very critical. You should go to it. No. That church is merciful. That church is showing God's mercy. Notice this one statement. Go back to Mark chapter 2. So we're to be loving. We're to be merciful. But then there's something that Jesus says in verse 27. And I love this. If we've ever struggled with the idea of what the Sabbath really was, this is the verse that wraps it up. In verse 27, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath was made for man. God didn't create the Sabbath to go, I want you guys to suffer for one day a week. That's not what he created it for. The Sabbath was given to man so that they would what? They would rest. It wasn't that you... It's funny because we look at the Sabbath and we're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. We make it a negative thing. Don't work on the Sabbath. That's what they made. No. Rest on the Sabbath. Stop working. Anybody in this room a workaholic? Hey, we're going to raise our hands. That's impressive. Oh, okay. When your wife raises your hand, that's a problem. See, God is so wise that he says, I've created the Sabbath day so that you'll stop working, so that you'll take a break. In fact, write this down. We can put it overhead, but this Deuteronomy 5:14 explains this, and it's the last part that is so important, that your male servants and your female servants may rest as well as you. All this says, don't work, you're not going to do any work, not going to work, but then it says, so that you'll rest. See this word rest? Anybody not familiar with that word lately? It's like, what is rest? Rest is not working. Rest is turning your phone off. Are you kidding me? Rest is not checking email. Whew, I'm a business owner. I got to check my email all the time. Have we lost the heart of the Sabbath? Even today? Anybody? We've lost it. We're always doing stuff. And here God says, listen, and here's the thing. For 6 days he created, right? 6 days he created the heavens, the earth, the water, the people, and on the seventh day God rested. Do you think God kicked back in his big easy chair and took a nap? God just said, I'm not going to work any longer. And what I'm going to do for my people is say, for 6 days you're going to work, and for one day you're going to rest. Doesn't sound like a great weekend plan, but do we rest anymore? Guys, we're to love people. We're to love God. We're to be merciful. But we have to rest. We have to take a break. We have to get to the place where we say, listen, I'm going to turn things off for a little while. And that doesn't mean you can't do anything. You want to go to a movie, go to a movie. You want to go to dinner, you want to go for a walk, that's great. Many times for my wife and I, a day of rest has been able to go for a walk around Radnor Lake. Just to take a break, just to turn things off, just to leave the phones away and not be distracted, and to take a moment and rest. Turn work off. I know it's a crazy idea, but take that time. Listen, I wrote this down. You will never be at your best unless you're willing to take time to rest. It's God sees it, and he says, you need to rest if you want to be at your best. And if you don't rest, you're going to just wear yourselves out. We can keep on going and keep on going, but we're not going to be as sharp. We're not going to be as precise. We're going to be not focused. So I encourage you, find time throughout your week, I don't care when it is, to take a moment and to just rest, to be at peace. Do something you enjoy. I'll never forget, this was several years ago. My wife was in L.A. She was working hard. There was a lot of things going on there, client issues and all these things. And she would call me and say, I got to stay one more day. I got to stay one more. She did that several days because there was stuff going on that she needed to deal with. And she kept calling me like I was going to be mad that she wasn't coming home. And certainly I missed her. Don't get me wrong. But my thing was, listen, I don't mind you staying there and doing what you need to do. But do me a favor and every day take time for yourself. Because I know this woman. She will work nonstop. But I knew that for her health, for her benefit, for her client's benefit, for her business's benefit, if she would take time for herself. I don't care if it was grab a cup of coffee and sit on the porch for an hour or go for a walk. Do something that fills your tank back up. If you feel empty and dry, it's because you haven't been resting and certainly not resting in the Lord. To be taking that time to take a break. Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for man so that they would rest, not man for the Sabbath, so that they would follow my laws. And then at the end, that last verse, verse 28, Jesus says, and the Son of Man, he's the Lord of the Sabbath. Here's the Pharisees telling Jesus how he's supposed to act on the Sabbath, the very thing he created. Jesus himself said on the seventh day, you're going to rest. And here's the Pharisees telling him how he's going to act. And he's like, do you understand what I'm talking about? You need to be loving, you need to be merciful, and you need to find this time on this day to rest. And if the disciples want to walk through a grain field and they're hungry and they want to eat a little bit of wheat, let them do it. Let them do it. Real quickly, the first few verses of chapter 3 continue this same story, and Jesus uses it in a powerful way, and I want you to see it. Verse 1 of chapter 3, and he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So he watched him closely. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so they might accuse him. Now, it's interesting to me. Give me your attention real quickly. Jesus walks into the synagogue, and the Pharisees are there. They know that there's this guy with this withered hand, and they sit there with that critical attitude, and they go, is he going to heal him? You want to talk about lost a heart of love? Lost a heart of mercy? That's why I don't ever see people coming there and the Pharisees healing them or laying hands on them and praying for them and doing something that God would do. And here Jesus is coming. It's like, there's this man in the synagogue with a withered hand, and they're going to be critical and watch. Is he going to heal him? Because if he does, we got him. What? Oh, the flesh, right? The heart of flesh is so wicked. It goes on. Verse 3, and he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved in by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Unbelievable. The fact is, there's this man in the synagogue. He has a withered hand. The Pharisees take notice of him, but I can tell you, Jesus definitely took notice of him. In Matthew's gospel, it says that Jesus saw the man with a withered hand. Jesus knows the people that are in his house. He knows what's going on in your life. He's taking notice of your withered life, of your withered heart, whatever it is that's withered in your life. Jesus takes notice to it. And I will submit to you that this man with a withered hand did not come to the synagogue on this particular Sabbath because he thought Jesus was there to heal him. I believe with all my heart that that man was there to love God, to pray and to worship God. He came to the synagogue with that intention and that intention only, to do what he knew was right to do in his heart, to come and love God. And in the midst of his heart of prayer and worship, guess what? Jesus says, I'm going to heal you. Before Jesus does a healing in your life, he wants to know that you're a worshiper of his. Do you know the reason we start our services on Sunday mornings in worship? Is so that we can get our attention and our focus on God. It's not just, hey, that's what churches do. They do worship first. Not all of them do. Some do it at the end. But we do it so that we can focus on God and begin to pray and get our hearts right with the Lord. Sing those songs, and I hope you mean them. I pray that no one is in here going, man, when are we going to get over the music, get through the music so that we can get to the Word? Hey, that's an important time to worship God. You come to church to worship the Lord. You come to Him to show love for others and to show mercy and to take a moment probably out of your busy life and rest. Hopefully nobody in here is checking their email. That you're really just letting the world around you just kind of disappear for a moment and worship God. Notice what Jesus says to this man. Step forward. Step forward. He made the man come forward. He made the man get out of his seat or wherever he was and to come closer to Jesus. Not only must we worship God, we must get closer to God if he's going to touch our lives. Get close to God. This man stepped out in faith and came to Jesus not knowing what he was going to do. It's a step of faith that this man took. He stepped forward, he came to Jesus, and Jesus used his life as an example to the hard-hearted Pharisees. I love that. That God will do a work in your life, that God will do a miracle in your life to display his glory to others. We do ourselves a major disservice if God does an amazing work in our lives and we keep it to ourselves. May that we just let God touch our lives in such a way that our lives are a living testimony for others. Maybe God this morning is asking you to step forward, to step out in faith, to get out of the boat, and to let me do something in your life to bring glory and honor to myself. Maybe that's what God's doing. Maybe God's doing that in you because he needs you to just be an example to your neighbor. Or to be an example to that coworker, or maybe a classmate, that God's at work in people's lives. Well, we live in a day where the Bible and all the Christianity is being so critically challenged. We need to make sure that we're letting people know that God is real and God's at work and God's alive and well. And he's doing miracles in our lives. And we've seen a few in this church. Praise God. I'd like to see more. I'd like to see God change your heart. I'd like to see God change your purpose, change your existence. That not you're not just getting up on Monday mornings and going to the office and doing your job and coming home. No, that you're truly seeing that as an opportunity for God to use you every single day. God sees you. He knows where you're at. He wants to know, will you put your life in my hands? I heard this quote on, I think it was a Christian radio station yesterday. Those who leave everything in God's hands will eventually see God's hand in everything. Boy, that struck me. For those who will put everything in God's hands, what is it in your life? What's the list that you need work on? What's the list that God needs to work on, that you need to put into God's hands? Is it finances? Is it relational? Is it health? Is it future? Is it a retirement plan? What's the list? Put it in God's hands. Let God take care of it. Look, I'm all for 5-year plans. I think it's wise of us to plan things. But my 5-year plan is, God, whatever you want to be done. in my life, I'm good with. Maybe I'm wrong about that, but I mean, I just love that quote. Put everything in God's hands and God will be in everything in your life. Step out when the needs arise. I love that too. Here's Jesus teaching the disciples, or the Pharisees. If someone's in the synagogue on the Sabbath and they have need in their life, make sure you meet it. That's what Jesus is saying. Here's a man with a withered hand. Is it lawful to do good or evil? To give life or to kill? He's like, if there's a need in the body, meet it. Are you here this morning with a need? Are you here this morning seeking the Lord to see, what, Lord, will you meet this need? Will you help me in this area? Is God going to meet it? Can God meet it? He can meet it if you give it over to him and give him the opportunity to do it. The last thing I want us to see here is how Jesus looks at the Pharisees. Did you notice it? And he looked at them with anger. Isn't anger a sin? Anger is not a sin. Anger is an emotion. It becomes sin when we do something with it, when we speak out harshly, when we make fun of the other car driver. That's when it becomes sin. Anger inside, it's an emotion. We get angry. And Jesus, why was Jesus angry? It says it right in the text. It says he was angry because of the hardness. He was grieved because of the hardness of their hearts. What makes God angry? Hard hearts. That we need to make sure our hearts are in a place to be pliable, moldable, shapeable, and be guided by the Spirit. That we don't have a hard heart. We don't want God to be angry at us. The Bible says be angry, just don't sin. So you can be angry. Unless somebody hurts your kid, you should be angry. Somebody messes with something going on in your life, you could be angry. But how do you respond to that anger? How do you do, what does Jesus do with his anger? He heals the withered hand. Wow. That's a great thing to do, isn't it? For us to take our anger and turn it into good. Wow. What a concept. Always looking to do good. We must respond to our anger by helping others. Gets our focus off of our anger. Gets our focus off of our frustrations. So to be looking for opportunities to help people. Listen, our story started out with the disciples being critically accused of doing something wrong. Our story ends with Jesus healing someone of a withered hand. May that be our hearts, that we don't allow the world around us to dictate our emotions and to fully work and live within the context of God's heart of love, mercy, rest, and doing good. That's stepping out. That's believing that God will use us and use your life in a positive way because of all the mercy he's shown upon you. Be merciful to someone else. Don't allow the hardness of this world to affect your heart. Stay close to the Lord. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself, and you cannot go wrong. Father, we thank you for your word today. And we are grateful, Lord, of your love and your mercy for people in need. And Lord, this room is probably filled with needs that you want to meet, that you could miraculously transform our situations in a second. And so, Lord, whatever it is that we have, we give to you right now. We step forward and say, Lord, help us. We step out of the boat and believe by faith and trust in you that we can do the impossible. God, I pray that you would help us keep our lives in balance. Yes, to work hard and to be good at what we do, but not to overdo it and not to get burnt out. To give our best and let you multiply it. So Lord, as we leave this place, I pray that today we would have a little bit more faith to believe in the goodness of God, to believe that you have great plans and great purposes for our lives, that you would instill hope in our hearts, that you would help us, Lord, be merciful to others as you are merciful to us. To you be the glory and to you be the honor. For it's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.